Lord, you reign over the whole universe with power. You work all things according to the counsel of your will, Lord. And as you display your greatness and glory to us, Lord, in the ages to come, Lord, we will rejoice with you completely, together, Lord, forever. And for now, Lord, you have chosen to make the gospel visible to us, Lord, to your church. You have established your kingdom, Lord, in this earth, Lord, in a way that sometimes is mysterious and difficult to understand. But yet you rule. You rule, Lord, on every aspect of life. So, Lord, this season, as we reflect on that, Lord, and remember that you are the King, not only of the Jews, but the King of the universe, Lord. The only one who is to be worthy of praise and worship and adoration, Lord. I pray that you open our understanding and our minds and our hearts, Lord, to know you better. To adore you better, Lord. Give us the humility, Lord, and the appreciation to know who we are, Lord, in you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Open our minds to your scripture. Give us wisdom and grace, Lord. Allow us to receive, Lord, instruction, supernatural instruction, Lord. Not the intelligence of this world, Lord, but the wisdom of man. For that fails, Lord. We need your power and your grace in our lives continually. So we ask humbly, Lord, that you would move on your people, Lord, in every family, in every home, in this church, in this nation for that matter, Lord, and that the gifts and the responsibility that you have placed on us, Lord, would be exercised, Lord, as you will want. In your mighty name we pray for these things, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated this morning as we go into the Word of God. Again, I want to invite you to go to Mark. We still are going through Mark. If you are visiting today, if you haven't been here, we've been going through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to do this probably this Sunday, and then we'll pick it up again sometime in January. By the way, I forgot to mention this, but this is a ministry, missions and ministry booklet. If you don't have one, if you don't know what's going on, who are the missionaries, and you want to see a picture of them, what they're doing, what they're serving, pick up one in the foyer. It's good for you to have one. We're going to go to Mark chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 12 this morning. Actually, verse 11. And we're going to go all the way to verse 20. Every week as I get ready to share, my prayer is, Lord, show us your word. Allow us to see your goodness, your grace, your purpose in your word. But also allow us to see ourselves. The beauty of going through the Gospel of Mark is that I know where we're going by the next weekend or 2 weekends from now. But the difficult thing is also that sometimes I know where we're going on the weekend to come. And I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to share from that? And this is a passage that in some ways kind of difficult to understand. Now, as a rule for hermeneutics, you know, when you teach the word, when you give a Bible study, you interpret the Bible with the Bible. Don't pull verses out of context and try to just give an explanation. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I was sharing about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ when he arrives to Jerusalem. And he receives adoration and worship and praises. And then he is received as the King of the Jews. Only to be actually rejected a little later by everyone and then be crucified on the same week. But as we pick it up again in verse 11, it says that he entered Jerusalem that first day of the week, which was a Sunday, and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, and I want you to look at that for a moment, because Jesus arrived on that Sunday and took the time to kind of observe and inspect what was going on in Israel. And as it was already late, he went out of that place to Bethany with the 12. So he was arriving to Jerusalem in the morning and going back at night to Bethany. Now, on the following day, which, by the way, obviously it's a Monday morning in our calendar, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now I look at this passage, and I want you to look into what goes in my mind when I'm studying. As I said before, I put up, sometimes open my computer, a couple of sheets, and I start writing points or ideas or phrases out of the passage. And I say, "Lord, what does the passage say? Not what I want the passage to say, but what does this shows me in your word?" Now I start thinking of this passage, and I thought, what in the world is this passage doing here? You know, I mean, Jesus is arriving to Jerusalem. He's going to clean the temple on Monday. And then there is this random story of Jesus heading to Jerusalem, and a fig tree that is fruitless is cursed by Christ. And in Spanish, we have a song about a fruitless tree. And if Christ come to me and he does not find fruit in me, I would be condemned. But as I look at this, I thought, I don't think it has to do with fruit. Because I look at the next passage. Look at the next passage. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he will not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, he said, "Not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And then I see in the passage in verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, so this would be Tuesday morning, coming back from Bethany again to Jerusalem, they saw the fig tree wither away to its roots. Remember, we have passages in verses, but it is just a narrative. When we look at the passage of Mark, the gospel from chapter 1 to chapter 16, it's a narrative that covers 3 years of ministry in Jesus' life. Now, right here in this chapter, he's covering days of a week. And as they come back on Tuesday morning, Peter remembered and said to Christ, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree that you cursed is dry. It got dried overnight, basically." And Jesus says to him, "If you have faith in God, these things would happen when you pray and when you declare these things." And so I'm thinking, okay, is the passage about fruit, or is the passage about faith? And I'm really struggling about it. Really struggling. And I think this is kind of a hidden thing here. And Lord, I need to realize, I need to understand and discern what's going on. Now, Mark does this. He puts something, and then he puts in the middle of that idea, like in a sandwich, he puts another idea and covers it because it's all in the same context. And sometimes we have to look at this throughout the gospel. It's very common. So I realized something, and I started looking at it, and this is, and I'm going to call the message, a fruitless fig tree. As Jesus enters to Jerusalem to fulfill the call of his ministry on the earth by dying and being crucified, remember something, he arrives to Jerusalem, the Mecca of the Jewish people, the center of religion, the place that God has chosen for years for his name to be represented. So this is a very crucial time here. Now, not only he arrives to the center of the Jewish culture, but he arrives in a very specific time, Passover. A time when the Jews celebrated and remember the redemption of the people of Israel from Egypt. A date that they had to remember for the years and generations to come. In fact, every Jew supposed to attend this celebration if they were over 20 years old. And they were to come to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to make a sacrifice. And none of them was allowed to come with empty hands. They had to bring sacrifices or offering of thanksgiving or atonement, whatever was required or necessary. And Jesus is walking with them on this time. But then, as this celebration is remembered, Jesus is actually going to be the Lamb that dies in Jerusalem. So, this week, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, His crucifixion, and also taking place by His own people, is a crucial moment in history. And I want you to look at that for a moment. This is a crucial moment in history. Everything that Christ did in His ministry and how He's going to culminate it and accomplish it, fulfill the promises and the prophecies of God, is going to be fulfilled at this very moment. And now go back for centuries. Israel was to wait for a Messiah. Israel was to be the only light in the world for the Gentiles, of the truth for the Gentiles. And they were to wait for the Messiah. And this was the crucial point where they were to receive Him. And I look at this and it's a crucial moment for Jews and Gentiles, because Jews were to present the gospel. But from this moment on, the Gentiles were welcome to the kingdom of heaven in a greater, more significant way. There were some Gentiles that received the Jewish traditions and the truth. But at this point in time, Jesus is going to do something where the reasoning and the purpose of the temple in Jerusalem is going to change. Because now the relationship with Jesus in the lives of Jews and in the lives of Gentiles is not going to be bound to that temple anymore. And for that matter, to the sacrifices that were offered day to day in the temple. And also the purpose of the law. The law was to bring us to Christ, to bring us to understand that we needed grace. But from this moment on, the covenant of the law was going to be left behind, and we would start walking into a new covenant, a covenant of grace. Are you with me this morning in this? Amen. See how crucial this is. It's a historical time for the people of Israel, for the purpose of Israel as a nation. It's about the new covenant. I mean, remember when Jesus was crucified, the altar where the sacrifices were offered broke in two. As saying, no longer you will need these, because the sacrifice has been given through Christ forever and ever. Amen? And the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, which meant in the Holy of Holies only the priest would be entering. And then on the holy place, the Jewish, and then on the Gentiles' courts, which was like the foyer back there, that was where the Gentiles came to pray. But no longer this place was necessary for anyone in civilization, because Christ was building a relationship in this temple, in the hearts of men and women. So let's look at this historically for a moment. It's a hard relationship, but it's also the opening of the gospel for the whole world through grace and by faith in Christ Jesus. So then when I look at this and I think of it, because if you look at the passages here in chapter 11, chapter 12 and 13 and 14 of Mark, everything that takes place in regard to the confrontation of Jesus with the Pharisees and scribes in Jerusalem and the temple is just in a way a confrontation and a declaration of Jesus that as a nation, you have failed. And the temple is not longer necessary because it's just empty religion. I'm coming to make a new way, the only way of salvation through grace. And we're going to look at this. And when I say these things now, let me remind you that Israel became the fruitless fig tree. This fig tree is about a fruitless fig tree. Fruitless fig tree. And so it's not a random story. Jesus is just walking by and He wanted a fig and it didn't have any fruit. And He got a little upset and said, you know, I don't want you to give any fruit anymore. Jesus is not like that. He's purposeful, right? He's intentional. Everything that he does has a reason. In fact, this is the second time in the history of Mark, in the development of Mark, that we see something negative coming out of the mouth of Jesus. The first time was when He let the pigs go into the abyss, full of demons, and they were destroyed. And this is the other time when He is using His word to bring destruction rather than edification or building up. But there is a reason for this. Look at verse 12 again. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, which was very unusual for a fig tree to be in leaf. Now, from time to time that happened. And what happened was that maybe this tree, as I read, it had leaves, and therefore it will not produce any fruit on the summer, in the fall. Usually fig trees have two, at the most three harvests, and they start in June and go all the way to the beginning of December in some cases. But March or April, the time when Jesus walked to be crucified, it was not normal for a fig tree to have fruit. But also, it was not normal for a fig tree to have leaves. But the fact that there were leaves, it was because there was some problem in that fig tree. And what that meant was that there was not going to be fruit on that year. So, we're going to look at this later, but it's amazing. He went to see if he could find anything on it. Now, he didn't need to see this. Jesus knows all things, right? Right? I mean, I look at this and I think, okay, so what's going on here? So Jesus, all of a sudden, some say, well, he chose not to know that there was no fruit on that. Well, give me a break, okay? He knows all things, okay? He doesn't have to go and see and look. He's God Himself. He's got power. He read the minds and the discernment of people. But He's doing something visible. He's inspecting this tree as He will be inspecting Israel. So he goes, he couldn't find anything, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Well, what are you doing, Lord, looking for fruit in times of no season? Don't you know better? I mean, this is not the time. And he said, and I think this is plan right there, what he's about to say, he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again, and his disciples heard it. Now, unless it's necessary, in my way of interpreting the Bible, everything that I read in the Bible is literal, okay? But there are sometimes things in the Bible that are symbolic and illustrative. And when that comes, and I can't find the literal purpose of something, the reasoning, literally, of the purpose of the passage in the Bible, then I'm going to go to the symbolic view of it. And in this case, what I see, according to the interpretation of the rest of the Bible, is that Israel is actually the fig tree. And when Jesus is saying, May no one ever eat fruit from you again, and his disciples heard it, he's doing two things. He's condemning Israel, symbolically here, and also he's doing it in front of the disciples so that they hear and they remember what's going on. Jesus entered here as the Lamb to Jerusalem to be inspected. I said it 2 weeks ago. They would inspect the Lamb and try to find blame. And if the Lamb had blame, okay, you're not good. You're not fit for sacrifice. But when the scribes and the Pharisees inspected Jesus, they found no fault in him because he was blameless. Amen? But then at the same time, something's going on here. Jesus is inspecting his people because he is the Messiah. He is the God of Israel. And when he's inspecting his people in his ministry and examining, he's also challenging and confronting the spiritual condition of Israel. And so what he finds is that Israel has no fruit. Now let me invite you to Joel chapter 1 verse 5 and let's see that Israel is actually represented as a fig tree. When Joel is giving the warning that a king from the north, Babylon, is coming to conquer Israel and Judah because of their sin. In verse 5, he says, awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine. For it is cut out from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land. The nation is Babylon. And the land of God is obviously Israel and Judah. Powerful and beyond number, its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. And then look in verse 7. It has laid waste my wine and splintered my fig tree. My vine and my fig tree. Israel is a fig tree that was splintered by Babylon. Because not everyone came back from captivity when they were taken captive. So we look at this message in Mark and it has to do with the historical Israel and the point of view of Israel. Now, let me invite you now to Jeremiah. You go back in your Bible, but in history, you're going forward. Joel was written before Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote to those that were being captive and were returning back. Joel wrote way before that actually happened. Now, Jeremiah in chapter 24 says that when or after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem the king and the officials and some of the important people. Look in verse 1 in the end. The Lord showed me the vision, or this vision, behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first-rate figs. But the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad. So bad that they cannot be eaten. Then the word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to take care of them, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. And I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them up and not tear them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart. Look at the promise. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they should be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Now, this is so amazing because would you agree with me this morning that any nation that exists is only by the grace of God today? Now, sometimes, you know, we look at the Bible in a very individual way. And at most as churches, right? I mean, the church. And yes, we are to do that. But let me tell you something. When we look at the globe, when we look at ethnicity, when we look at the nations, God has a plan with the nations too. Amen? And from the very beginning, He had a plan with Israel. And He said, Israel was that son of God that He cared for. He disciplined. He sent to captivity, but He brought back. And He's promising here, I'm going to give them a new heart. A heart that obeys my word. Now, from the moment Israel came back from Babylon and Persia, there was this revival in some way or serious commitment of the scribes. One of them was Ezra and Nehemiah, the governor. And many of the leaders of Israel, they rebuilt the temple. They got the message, if we don't behave, God is going to send us back and disperse us to other nations. We don't want to be there. And they established the Old Testament. In fact, they compiled the Torah with the Psalms and the historical books. And the Bible was translated for the first time to the Greek because that was a more easy and better way to understand the Old Testament. Ezra taught the Word of God in Hebrew. But over the years, you know, because of this zeal, if you want, in them, everything became just a religion. And out of that, the Pharisees sect grew and was established. Now, go forward 400 years, 600 years after the captivity, and what existed in Jerusalem and in Judah was just a lot of religion. A lot of pride, a lot of elitism about their views of the Bible and everything, and yet they were not doing what God was asking them to do. The change of heart only lasted so long because they really needed a new heart. Amen? Would you agree with me? They needed the grace of God because through the law no one is justified or be able to be saved. At some point in time, this message has a meaning for us, right? We have to look at it. So, as I look at this, you know, Jesus in Luke 13, He gives another parable, and I want you to see this parable. Chapter 13, verse 6, and He says, in His message, as He gives this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none, and he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. The people of Israel stopped giving fruit. They're not being fruitful. So, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Give it another chance, Lord. And God gave chance after chance and opportunity after opportunity to the people of Israel. Through prophets and kings and scribes, and John the Baptist came, and then Jesus himself ministered to the people of Israel with love and genuineness, and he charged them the commandments and confronted them, but they did not listen to the gospel, to the message, to the truth. They had no heart. I want you to look at that for a moment, because later we're going to talk about this. Now, when Jesus came to save his people, the Bible says in Matthew, he came to save his people from his sins. And actually to give them a new heart, if you remember in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Jeremiah, this is prophesied. It's all by grace. And it's all because of the power of God. But these parables and these illustrations are warning us, not only Israel, but warning us. Maybe it's a good moment for me to make an application of this message before we get deeper than this. It's a warning to us that we exist for a reason. Not only we exist for a reason, we were called for a reason. You are in this congregation for a reason. Amen? Amen. You grew up in a Christian home for a reason. If your grandma or your grandfather or your uncle or your aunt or your whoever came to you with the gospel and by that grace you were called in a Christian family or in a Christian society or in America for that matter, there is a reason for that. Amen?
Amen.
And let me tell it, say it in another way. Don't take for granted the election of God in your life, okay?
Amen.
Because I see this happening so much. Well, we're Americans. So Americans go to church on Sunday and we kind of grew up listening to the gospel. It's a blessing of God, isn't it? I mean, for a moment, and I don't want to get too carried here on this, but for a moment, think about this. How many generations of people throughout history have not heard the gospel the way we have? And as I was looking at this message, I was thinking, yes, Israel fell to give fruit. But Lord, is it a message for us in America today? For the evangelical church? For Winter Park Christian Church in Grand County? For me? I look behind me, you know. I don't even know where I come from. Honestly, I mean, many people is able to say, well, my parents, my grandparents, my great-great parents came. No, I have no idea, you know. What I know is that at some point in time, by God's grace, the gospel came into my family. But prior to that, there's no history of that. Someone here in the congregation said, I am part of the seventh generation of leaders in the church throughout history, from Europe to here, America. I'm like, God, thank you for allowing me to be one of the first in my house. Amen?
Amen.
Don't take for granted the blessings of God in your life. It's not a coincidence that you are here this morning. It's not a coincidence that you grew up in a Christian home. Again, I say it now. There was purpose in Israel, but no fruit. Israel was given the purpose of being the nation that would enlighten the rest of the world, but they had no fruit. No fruit. There are promises given to them, but they did not prepare according to the promises. They ignored the promises. Let me remind you again, the arrival, the observation, the inspection, the confrontation of Jesus to the religious people of Israel revealed that the nation that God had chosen to be His people abandoned the commandments and were not ready to receive the Lord. They were not obeying the promises. They were not connecting those promises of God with what was going on, the purpose that God had in their lives. Look in Mark 11:11, when he had looked around at everything. We're going to back up a little bit from the story. Just before Jesus gives the story on Sunday night, when he had looked around at everything as it was already late. And this is as if Jesus is inspecting. See, he's inspecting Israel, and in the morning he's going to inspect a fig tree and condemn a fig tree. And later on, in the next Tuesday, Wednesday, and maybe Thursday before he's crucified, he's going to inspect Israel and try to find some fruit. And actually, he's going to give some serious woes to the people of Israel. Remember that? Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. That's what happens here in the outline of the Bible of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, for that matter. Now, as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, and he's looking at everything, he found a city that was not prepared to follow him. They welcome him. They worship him to some extent. They saw the miracles. Even some of them believe, we will see these, but they had no heart to follow the Lord. Look at John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. They're supposed to know. They're supposed to look at the prophecies and the signs, but they did not receive him. Now look in John. I'm going to invite you to John chapter 12, verse 36. And as it's common here on Sunday morning, we go through a lot of verses, okay? It is important for us to see what's going on. Now look at verse 37. When Jesus had said these things, when he was preaching the gospel, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Focus for a moment in this nation that had a purpose but no fruit. And the reason is they had no faith. They didn't believe in Christ. They loved the promises, the prophecies, the call, the purpose, who they were. But when Christ came, they said, we don't like this Christ, okay? We don't like this Messiah. Sometimes we struggle with how God approaches us, right? We feel like, Lord, I don't, you know, I'm gonna give it up here. My mother-in-law sometimes used to tell me when I was reading the Word of teaching, there are some things in the Bible that I still don't like, okay? Well, you better like Him, okay? You better like Him because this is the truth. Yes, we don't understand some things, and some things are difficult for us to grasp. And some challenges are difficult for us to take too. But you better like it. Now, don't say this to my wife later, okay? Let me keep reading here. So that the word spoken by, they didn't believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. So there was purpose but no fruit. And let me give you the reason. They had no faith, but at the same time, we cannot ignore the fact that God had hardened the heart of the Israelites. Now you may say, why? I don't know why. Okay? I don't. I know some of the why, but not all the why. And in the sovereignty of God, God has a greater plan that sometimes I don't understand. Bigger mystery here. Now, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I will heal them. And Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities believe in him. Even of the authorities believe in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. See, they believe. They receive him. Not all of them. Many. Even though God said, I'm going to harden their hearts, some of them supposed to believe. But even though they believe, they believe kind of superficially. I am a Christian when it's convenient. Are you familiar with that? Sunday morning, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I have a Bible. But you know, the rest of the week, I do as I am pleased. Because I don't want to look bad or weird or kind of extreme or fanatic out there. That's what's going on here. So that they will not be put out of the synagogue. They care for the religious circles more than God. They wanted their official place and membership in the synagogue. Okay? Careful with this. Now look what it says. For they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. There is sometimes pain. And there is sometimes a stain that is involved with receiving what God is calling us to receive. Amen? But if we don't want to be labeled as fanaticals, as Christians, as Bible thumpers, we will play it safe. But we're not in the kingdom. How sad, and this is what the message is this morning. How sad when Christianity becomes just a name. when going to church is just a political thing. How sad. When reading the Bible is just for the sake of information and religion in our lives. How sad when we go through the motions because this is my tradition or what my parents told me. But there is no fruit in my life. When I'm just careful on how to step in the limits and the borders because I don't want to be judged or condemned by people because I care more for the glory of the world than the glory of God. I look at this and this is a warning for us this morning. Jesus, in Matthew 23, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." God had hardened the heart of Israel in some ways, but still Jesus loved the city and he wanted more of them to come to him. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." You were occupied, you were busy, you were thinking about political stuff. You were thinking about the Romans, you were talking about synagogues and talking about the law and Moses and Abraham and all these things. And you missed the opportunity of the Messiah in your life. Some of them grasped the understanding, the disciples. Some of them followed, the 120 that were praying on the upper place. And those 500 that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians saw that the Lord resuscitated. Resurrected. Some of them did. But they didn't have enough commitment. Now, it is a twofold reason. Let me invite you to Romans chapter 10. Verse 16. It says, again, what I'm going at here. "They have not all obeyed the gospel." This is about the Israelites. "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us." So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. They were hearing. But when they heard from Christ, they didn't like Christ. And let me tell you something. We have to receive the word of Christ in our lives. Amen? We have to. Now, "But I ask," Paul says, "have they not heard?" Indeed they have. "For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." They heard the gospel in the Old Testament, but when they heard it from Jesus, they didn't receive it. "But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With foolish nation I will make you angry.'" Now, yes, they didn't believe. God hardened their heart. But let me tell you another reason here why they had purpose but no fruit. God had another plan in mind. He was going to make them jealous with a foolish people or nation. In case you don't know who that is, that's us, okay? I was going to actually hold from saying it, but I need to say it, right? It's us, Gentiles. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say in verse 20, "I have been found by those who did not seek me." I look at that verse, I see myself, okay? Even when God was chasing me already and saying, "I love you," I was like, "Not right now, Lord, I'm busy. I'm afraid. I'm just a little child, Lord. What am I going to do if my mom is not a Christian or my dad is not a Christian?" And God says, "I am seeking you. And you would find me." And let me tell you, the work of salvation initiates in the sovereignty of God. Amen? Let me say it again. The work of salvation initiates in the sovereignty of God. And for that, give Him thanks, okay? Give Christ thanks. Because we were blind and foolish and in darkness, completely in darkness. But God raised us from there, raised us from there. Now, in verse 21, "But of Israel," He says, "all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Yes, Israel was hard. Maybe even harder than what God had in mind. See, it doesn't take much for us to be hard, right? I mean, if God abandoned us to ourselves, we're just dead in trespasses and sins. God extended His hands to these disobedient and contrary people. Now in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "I ask then," Paul says, "has God rejected His people completely?" Now let me tell you, and there's no time for this. I mean, my time is just going like water in my hands this morning. But Israel will be restored. Those that say the church has replaced Israel, They really need to read Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Okay, and I want you to know this. In this congregation, we believe that God has a purpose with Israel, the nation of the Jews, the ethnicity of the Jewish and the Hebrew tradition. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Some say, no. Israel is gone and they will never be rich again. The church has replaced them, which is called a replacement theology. By no means, Paul says. For I myself, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. He always has had a remnant in Israel. Now, I'm going to jump forward. We'll come back to this chapter later in the next hour. But let me have you go to verse 25 for a moment. Lest you be wise in your own sight, and this is for us Gentiles, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. It's a mystery. A partial hardening, and that does not mean half their heart is hard. A partial in ethnicity. Some, a big number of the Jews have been hardened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That line right there. We're looking at a historic message this morning. The fullness of the Gentiles. That means God has opened the door through the gospel for many nations to come to Him. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes to that end, and that's in the economy of God, when out of all the nations, people hear the gospel and come to the Lord, because the gospel will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. Amen? Matthew chapter 24. Now, when that end comes, we believe that God has a separate time, 7 years, where He's going to deal directly with the nation of Israel. And they will seek Him, the Bible says. The Bible is full of prophecies in that. I don't want to go too deep on that right now. Let me come back to this. When we look at this, as Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies in front of them, the Israelites couldn't connect the promises with their fulfillment. And therefore, there was no fruit in their life. They rejected the Messiah. Look in Romans 9, 4 through 5. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from the race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. They were the people that were called. But as we saw, 3 reasons why they didn't receive the gospel. They had no faith. There was a plan of God where He was hardening them partially. But also, there was a different reason. God was opening the door to us Gentiles. Amen. And we got to look at this historically. And let me tell you, in Hebrews 3:19, the Bible is very clear that they did not receive the gospel with faith. In fact, it says, so we see that the Jewish people were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So there are 3 things that we have to see. God has a sovereign plan. They were called to faith, to believe. And in God's sovereign plan, He was hardening them because He was opening the door to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus at the same time kept them accountable. I don't understand the sovereignty of God and my responsibility in many ways. It's a mystery, let me tell you that. But I know one thing. When I reject the Lord, He keeps me accountable. Jesus says in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin because they saw the Messiah. In fact, Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John came and he said, Lord, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God. We know. Not just him. We. The Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of Israel. We know that You have come from God. But He came at night because He was afraid. And He did not change right there because it was not His time at the same time. He didn't believe, but it was not His time. Sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. So Jesus came to rescue his people, proving that he was the Messiah through the prophecies he fulfilled, the message he preached, and with many miracles. In fact, he says in John 5:39 through 40, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You refuse to look at the truth and come to me. So Israel, the nation that God had chosen for the Messiah to come to, rejected Jesus. Not only that, they ultimately killed him. And I want to invite you to Matthew 21. Look with me in verse 33. Another parable, because we look at these symbolic and illustrative ways of revealing what's going on, and you can see it here. Jesus is right in their face preaching it. Look what he says. Here, another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. Now, this time it's a vineyard. And he put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. And when the season for fruit, he's talking about fruit here, because they had purpose but no fruit. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruits. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another one, and stoned another one. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw that the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Killed him. This is talking about Israel, what he did, what they did with the prophets, and what eventually they will do with Christ. We'll come back to this. So there was, Israel is a fruitless fig tree. They had purpose without faith, but also it was just religion. Religion with no heart, which I mentioned from the beginning. Jesus came to change that. To change that religion from a devotion that came from the heart, a worship that came from the heart. Through that illustration of the fig tree, Jesus revealed the condition of the circle that existed in Israel, a religious circle. Just, you know, doing the motions and going about sacrifices and all this, but not being fruitful from the heart. They looked alive. Look in Mark 11:15. Going back to Mark, we're going to look at the second part of what we read this morning. In verse 15 it says, "They came to Jerusalem right after he crossed the tree. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple." And we see Jesus mad, angry here. Angry. He's not sinning, but he's really confronting them. Because they took the temple to do what they were not supposed to do there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. See, people was coming from Asia, from Rome, from different places in Africa with their own currency. And they got over there to the temple, and one of the things they had to do was pay the tax, the temple tax. But see, the scribes and the priests will not accept that money because it was unclean money. So, we don't accept your money. But let me tell you something, we have a little business here. Why don't you give the money change? But it's going to be our rate. Are you familiar with that? Business. And then now that you have the money, let me remind you, you need a sacrifice. At least a pigeon. Some flour. So just go across the temple here on the other wall, and we have the flour you need, and we have the pigeons we need. And even if you want land, we can bring them to you for a fair price. It was business. Business that was taking place in the house of the Lord. The seats of those who sold pigeons were overthrown. And in verse 16, "And he will not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple." And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." Is it possible? Is it possible that the places of worship lose the meaning, the importance? That all of a sudden it's just about business in the church. Selling records and music and books. This is for us today, this morning. And this is as a whole. This is as a nation. also as a church? Is it possible that we have Christian education and we have this and that, but it's all about keeping the salaries going and the offerings going and the money flowing and that we look good, but there's no heart? I was thinking of this and I was thinking, Lord, do not ever allow us to become a religious people in Winter Park Christian Church. In fact, if you're sitting in the pew and you come on Sunday morning and you're not listening to anything but just some ideas from the Bible without heart, pray for me. Pray for the ones who stand before you behind this pulpit, and let it be that the Holy Spirit is moving in us. Amen? Because we need challenging every day. Sometimes the church becomes just this industrial machine, you know, that is sending missionaries and doing Bible studies and teaching and ladies groups and political environment being proclaimed from right here from the pulpit, and we don't care about the honor of God anymore. The only thing we care is about looking good in the community. And I think, Lord, open our minds and our hearts to this. Because this is what we're seeing here. As a nation, we have a responsibility. For some reason, God has extended His mercy in America. I mean, look, and I think of this and I think of the many blessings that I am really reaping. I did not sow. I did not plant. Many others behind me came when they met in Winter Park, in Cooper Creek, when they bought the land with no debt. When Sunday after Sunday, year after year, Pastor Doug and the elders preach and proclaim and gave a message about restoration and salvation. Let us be faithful and committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the moment we take for granted the things that have been established before us, God may just take them away from us. Okay? We are here for a miracle. Amen? But may it be that we don't forget that Jesus could pass by and say, how is my fig tree in Grand County doing? Are they alive? Do they care for worship? Or they just go on with the tune and the music? Do they care for the children? Or they're just trying to make them nice little Pharisees that know the Bible and feel good about themselves when they finish high school? We've got to be careful with what we're doing. And it is a challenge for us. You have a part in this congregation. You do. Get on your knees and say, Lord, get on your knees and say, Lord, what is your call for my life? Now, we're going to move forward here. I don't even know how to finish this anymore, but that's okay. Jesus questioned the business practices that took place there. It was a place of prayer, relationship, adoration, and it was the court of the Gentiles where they were selling all this stuff. They lost their purpose, and they had no heart, just an empty religion. And God had a plan to bring the Israelites and show the nations His glory through them. But in Mark 7:6, it says, He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm going to finish right there, right now. What is your heart this morning? Where is your heart? When our hearts are not honoring God, we forsake the plan of the Lord. When our hearts are not honoring God, even if you're honoring people, this congregation, your wife, even if you're honoring your leaders, when your heart is not honoring God, you forsake the plan of the Lord. You lose the call. You lose your purpose. You lose your promises. You lose the blessings that God has for you. Sometimes God takes those blessings away. He came and told David through Nathan, He says, I gave you everything. I gave you the house of your Lord, the women of your Lord, the riches of the nation, and I would have given you more, it says. Why did you not pay attention to my word? Where is our hearts this morning? Why are you here this morning? Why did you worship today? Why did you give an offering today? Where is your heart? Ask that and say, Lord, I can't on my own. It's all superficial, vain religion if you're not working in me. Right? Right? If you're not awakening me, if you're not stirring in my heart the passion and the faithfulness and the devotion, it's just empty religion. Let's bow our heads and just pray to the Lord as our worship team comes. Lord, we acknowledge that we are so challenged by this passage. There is some mystery here, Lord. Some deep things that we do not grasp right away, Lord. You have a sovereign plan and yet we have a responsibility. But Lord, here we are, by your grace and your mercy, part of your kingdom, part of this congregation, part of a family maybe, Lord. Why? Why has your mercy, Lord, called us to this point in time in our history, in our lives? If you would have chosen us to be born in the Middle Ages or in the first century, you would have done that, Lord. But you chose that we would be the people of this generation, Lord. The people of this community, the people of this worship team, the people of this elder board, the people of this school, the people that reflect your glory at this time. Are we representing you well, Lord? Are we proclaiming your gospel? Are we holy? Do we care for your glory? Or do we care for the glory of man more than anything? Lord, renew in us a vision and a passion that goes beyond the things that we do here on Sunday morning. Renew in us a passion, a vision that goes beyond the things that we do from day to day, Lord. That we would pray. That we would fast. That we would seek your faith. That we would know your word. Read it. And store it in our hearts, Lord. That we will train and disciple those around us, Lord. And that we will make treasures in heaven, Lord. Oh, Father. You're coming back again, Lord. Jesus, you are. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on me, Lord. Allow me to not take for granted the blessings that you have given me today. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray this morning as we seek your face and ask for direction, Lord. Guide us through this worship and allow us to serve you, Lord, faithfully. In your mighty name, amen.